Well, good morning. Again, it's certainly good to see everyone out this morning as we worship our God. If you're visiting with us, we are certainly thankful for your presence. Again, I must express my thankfulness to be able to fill in Jerry's absence. I appreciate the opportunity to do so. Well, given that we are about 2 days away from Christmas, from December 25th, as I mentioned an hour or so ago, no doubt there are many people hearing sermons at this very time about the birth of Christ. Because many people in the world celebrate December 25th as the birth of Jesus. As Christians, we don't do this. We don't celebrate the 25th of December as Jesus' birthday. I believe that there's plenty of evidence and information to support this, but I think the overwhelming factor is quite simply, God can never commands it in His Word. Now that may offend people, that may rub people the wrong way, and that's okay. Because I would rather offend people than offend God. With that being said, this morning I want to take a look at the end of Jesus' life, not the beginning. Of course, His birth is important. It was planned by God, it was foretold many years in advance. And we learn many things from the birth of Jesus. But it's not the most significant part of Jesus' life. You see, His death and His resurrection were the most important days in His life. I dare say that those 2 days are the most significant days in the history of the world. Those days are to be celebrated. Those days are to be remembered. Now, as we consider certain days in our lives, most days are ordinary days. There's nothing really to distinguish them from any other days. However, there are some worth remembering, for good reasons and maybe for not so good reasons. Consider what President Roosevelt said. He said it was a day that would live in infamy. He was referring to the day the Japanese bombed the naval base at Pearl Harbor. An infamous day is a day that is to be remembered because of a horrible event, because of a terrible action. September 11th, 2001, another infamous day. Unfortunately, now we have many infamous days with shootings occurring at schools and grocery stores and church buildings. But on the other hand, we have days that are to be remembered for special events. Wedding days, birth of our children, those are all special days. And we can remember details about those days. I remember forgetting my socks on our wedding day. On the way to get married, I had to stop and get socks. It was all packed up. I remember with Micah drinking about 25 Mountain Dews while we were at the hospital those 4 days. I remember asking Amy if she was sure her water broke with Sadie. So we all remember those special days and the details that occur those days. The day that Jesus Christ was crucified was both a horrible day and a special day. In Mark chapter 15 and in verse 24, the Bible says they crucified Him. We can really read over those three words and not give it any thought or not ponder very much. It's an amazingly brief statement, but what went into the crucifixion was not amazingly brief. It was a horrible punishment, one in which was perfected by those who instituted it. It was the cruelest and the most hideous form of punishment ever known to man. Today I want to take a look at part of that crucifixion. I want to take a look at the nails of the crucifixion. Nails are mentioned at least 9 times in the Bible. But the only reference to them in the life of Christ is in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, verse 25, the Bible says, "So the other disciples were saying to Him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But He said to them, 'Unless I see in His hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe.'" Growing up around a carpenter's shop, Jesus no doubt understood the importance of nails. He understood what they were used for. Obviously, they are used to hold things together. Now, nails in Jesus' day were not like the nails of our day. Our nails today are smooth. The nails of Christ's day were likely rough and crude, not nearly as smooth as ours. Man used three nails to hold Jesus to the cross. Three large nails driven through his hands and through his feet to hold our Savior to that piece of wood. The pain and the agony that would have been involved is something that we can really not comprehend. We can read about the effects of this crucifixion on the body and what the body would go through. What he would endure that time he was up there is something that we can't even begin to imagine. But these three nails did more than just hold Christ to the cross. I want to take a look at what they did this morning. The first thing that they did was that they nailed down the faithfulness of God. God will keep His promises, even at the cost of His only begotten Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes, "For as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes." In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." And we read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that it is impossible for God to lie. Now, in order for us to be redeemed and reconciled to God, He had to send His only begotten Son to the cross. This plan was in the works long before it actually occurred. God did not back down from that plan that was first announced in Genesis chapter 3. I want you to consider some things that was between Genesis chapter 3 and His actual crucifixion. There were thousands of years involved. The right tribe and the right family had to be involved. A remnant had to be spared. Christ came into the world, and true God's word, Jesus, died upon the cross. We see that God does not lie. We see that God is consistent. We see that He does not waver. I want you to consider some passages this morning and what we learn from them. In John chapter 3, verse 16, is a very familiar passage. From that passage, we learn that whoever does not believe in Jesus will perish. In John 8, verse 24, we learn that we will die in our sins unless we believe in Jesus. In Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, we learn that if we deny Jesus, He won't confess our name to God. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, we learn that if we are not baptized, we will not be saved. You see, God is true to His word. He is true to His word with His perfect Son in the fact that Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life, not one sin on His account. And God allowed Him to die on that cross for the sins of the world. So God is true to His word with His perfect Son. So we need to realize that God will be true to His word with us as imperfect people. God means what He says. We see it over and over in Scripture. Nadab, Abihu, Ahab, Jeroboam, Uzzah, Korah. All these individuals learned that. Secondly, we see that these three nails close the door of Judaism. You see, we are no longer under the Old Testament system. I want you to consider Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes, "Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. A law that God has wiped away is no longer there, is no longer binding." In Hebrews, the writer talks about the superiority of Christ. They talk about the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. And in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, I want you to consider this. Galatians 3, verse 19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The old law, you see, was our tutor. It was the schoolmaster, as some versions say. It looked forward to the better covenant. But now that that faith has come, we no longer need that tutor. We no longer need that schoolmaster. So we are no longer under the Old Testament system. Nailed shut are the requirements of the old law, the animal sacrifices, the tithing, the Sabbath, so on and so forth. To try to return to that system would be to fall from grace. Galatians 5, verse 4. He says, if you go back, you are severed from Christ. So those three nails nailed closed the door of Judaism. Thirdly, we see that these three nails held together Christ and His church. Unfortunately, many people have the wrong attitude about church. They say the church is not essential to be saved. Or maybe it's join the church of your choice. After all, there are so many out there. You see, the nails were driven in our Savior to purchase a specific church. Acts 20 and at verse 28, I want you to notice what Scripture says. In Acts 20, verse 28, it says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Christ purchased His church with His blood. I want you to consider that for a moment. The pain and the agony involved. The fact that He did this for the sins of the world. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, we see that He loved it enough to die for it. So these three nails held together Christ and His church. The church that's mentioned in Scripture is the church of Christ. I don't say that arrogantly by any means, but in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, it says, all the churches of Christ greet you. Which would make sense because Jesus Christ is the one that died for the church, so why not name the church after Him? After deity. Not after some mere man. But unfortunately, some will forsake the church. They will resent the church. They will ignore the church, and they may even try to divide the church. But in doing those things, they do more than just do that to the church. They do that to Christ. They forsake Christ. They resent Christ. They ignore Christ, and they divide Christ. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5 for me. In Ephesians 5, we see that the church and Christ are as much a unit as a husband and a wife. Ephesians 5, verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Christ and the church are an inseparable unit. Fourthly, we see that these nails held together the blood and baptism. You see, it's only through the blood of Christ that we have redemption in Christ. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 beginning, it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." You see, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. In John, or 1 John chapter 1, in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7, he says, "But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." So we see the power of Christ's blood. It is the blood of Jesus that washes us clean. That blood is more powerful than any sin that we can ever commit. And that says a lot about the blood, doesn't it? As you consider the blood and as you consider the baptism, I want you to notice a few parallel statements. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, we read that we are washed from our sins in His blood. Acts 22, verse 16, we read that we are washed from our sins in His baptism. Matthew 26, verse 28, it is through the blood we have remission of our sins. And in Acts 2, verse 38, it is through baptism that we have remission of our sins. It was in Christ's death that His blood was shed, John 19, verse 34. And we are baptized into His death, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. So the nails of the cross have joined together baptism and the blood of Jesus. And man cannot separate these two. We see that the blood of Christ redeems us, it justifies us, it cleanses us, it reconciles us, and it sanctifies us. And baptism does the same thing. So if we have no nails, then there's no blood. Fifthly, we see that these nails held together, they closed every other way. These three nails nailed closed every other way. There's an old song that says, "I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this." John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way." In Acts 4, verse 12, we read that there is salvation in no one else. You see, in a society in which we live, which that wouldn't be readily accepted, we have to understand it's not about pleasing people, but it's about pleasing God. In Ephesians chapter 4, a familiar text to most Bible students, Ephesians 4, verse 4, "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." There's a lot of ones in those couple verses, isn't there? There is one God. There is one Lord. There is one system of faith, and that can be found quite simply in the pages of God's Word. And there is one baptism. There's only one way that we can please God, and that's being obedient to His Word, submitting to His Word. It's not a situation of finding the church of our choice, or all roads lead to heaven. But we have to do it God's way, by His rules, by His commands. And lastly, those three nails nail down the love of God. Flip over to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8 beginning, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." Is there a greater sign of love than this? The fact that God would send His perfect, sinless Son to die on the cross for us as imperfect people. There's no other greater sign than that. And I'm not even sure that we can even comprehend this type of love. At times there can be many things that may hide the love of God from us. Whether it's sin, whether it's sickness, whether it's pain, whether it's grief, whether it's unkindness. The list can go on and on. But these things may try to hide the love of God, but they shouldn't. All we need to do is just look at the nails of the cross to show that God made the choice of love. In Hebrews chapter 13, we see this fact. In Hebrews 13, and in verse 5, it says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.' So we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" This fact has been nailed down by the nails of the cross. We don't need to fear man. The persecutions that may arise, the problems that may arise, God is there for us. And I ask you this morning, are these nails enough to nail down your conviction? Are they enough to increase your faith? Are they enough to stabilize your faith in difficult times? Are they enough to motivate you to do better, to grow and develop as a Christian? You see, they should be. All of these nails, these three nails, should motivate us to grow in the faith, to have a solid faith. Are these nails enough to nail down our commitment, to be fully committed to God, to not get close to that line of sin, but to try to stay as far away from it as possible? Are these nails enough to nail down our commitment to be in this world but not of the world? The nails of Christ did more than just nail Him to that piece of wood. Are these nails enough to convert you this morning? Knowing that He suffered so that we can live and have a home in heaven. His birth is certainly important. Without His birth, there would be no life. There would be no death, and there would be no resurrection, all of which are extremely important. But you see, it is His death and resurrection that are supremely significant days in the history of humanity. God tells us to commemorate His death and resurrection upon every first day of the week, because it's by His death and resurrection that we have that hope of heaven. We encourage you to accept the invitation to become a child of God this morning. Maybe you have done so but have sinned in the manner that is public. We would encourage you to make those corrections this very morning, because there's far too much riding on this decision. Serving God, faithfully serving Him, submitting to Him, and we have that great promise of heaven. If you want that, we would encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.